interesting time this last week. Back in 1980, after several years of going over to Orlando and speaking at the Jesus festivals that they had over there, I felt that I should stop that, but I didn't want to do that anymore. And just huge, huge gangs of kids. In fact, the last time I spoke over there in what they call Jesus 80, which was over, they had it out on a big cow pasture out near Disney World. And we had about 23,000 young people who had come in. That's an awful lot of people to put into a cow pasture. And it was fun, but I kept having this feeling that I there was no way to follow through on this, I felt like I was throwing my seed out on concrete, and I didn't know where it was sprouting or whether it was sprouting. And so some of us met together and felt that it was probably time to put a stop to that. Calvary Assembly Church in Orlando had been sponsoring those big festivals for a number of years, so we called a halt to the whole thing. Well, another group immediately picked it up, and the festivals have been going. They've been at a different level with a little different spirit, and the crowds are much smaller, and they have asked me if I would come back, so I finally agreed to go back this year, and I was over there Friday to speak, Friday morning and Friday evening to the general group, and I had forgotten what it was like to speak to a group like that. The morning sessions were, I spoke at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the kids were all just kind of sprawled out all over the ground out there with their shirts off, and some of them sleeping, and there's a concrete truck that comes rumbling by, and the garbage truck, the Dempsey dumpster machine is crushing stuff, and you're trying to make yourself heard over all of this, and the wind was blowing about 30 or 40 miles an hour, and I'm up on a little platform way up above everybody else, just kind of looking out over this pasture full of people. I told Jackie, I said, it reminded me of a cow pasture full of cow pies. They were all just kind of sprawled out all over the place out there like this. It's tough to communicate to folks who are all laying on their backs, you know, with their eyes closed, kind of absorbing the sun, and you're trying to preach. And I had a hard time with it. And then I came back Friday night to speak to a much larger crowd. And it was an interesting thing that happened Friday night because I couldn't see anything. There was a huge spotlight up in the field just focusing in on me. All the other lights were out. And that thing, it literally blinded me so that I could not see anybody who was out there. There were people right below me right here, but I couldn't see them. Now, they told me that there was between 5,000 and 6,000 people who were there. But I couldn't see a one of them, not a single one. And the wind was blowing again, and they gave me a handheld microphone. And I was up there, and I suddenly realized I couldn't use my Bible. First of all, I couldn't see it because the light was so bright that was coming into my face, and I thought that I was supposed to speak on a particular passage, and I was going to use the Bible, and there was no way. The light was coming in so strong, and then the wind was blowing so strong, and I only had one hand because I had to hold the microphone with the other hand, and there was no way that you could hold onto this Bible and turn the pages and do anything with the other hand. And I realized that I was trapped in a tough situation with this. So I just laid the Bible over on the side, didn't even bring it up to the platform with me, and I didn't have any notes, and I just kind of stood there and told a few stories by faith, believing there were people out there. I could kind of hear them moving around, but I couldn't see them because all I could get was this huge bright light into my face, and I knew that there was this huge pasture with grandstands all out there someplace, but I couldn't see any of it. And I spoke for about 25 minutes, I guess, and just told them a few little simple stories. Told them about my friend Carl Songer up in the Florida State Prison and some of the things that had happened in his life, and just related a few little simple stories that I thought, well, maybe I can keep these kids awake to try to hear what God is saying. And then I gave an invitation, just a simple evangelistic invitation. If there's anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus and to let him come in and take control of your life. And they had given me instructions on what to do with this, that there was a big tent over to one side with a strobe light up on top of it, blinking. And I said, go to the strobe light if you have given your heart to Jesus. And, you know, it's, and I couldn't, you know, I could hear noise out there. I could hear movement. And then I could hear people clapping and shouting, and but I couldn't see anything that was going on. And I just said thank you to that empty field and turned around and walked off. And I told Jackie, I said, it was like speaking through a knothole of a fence that you've got, you know, here you are, and you've just got this big fence up in front of you, and you're speaking through this knothole, and you just trust that there's somebody on the other side who's listening. And I wanted to leave. I was so discouraged over the whole thing. I couldn't use the Bible. The things that I wanted to say, I couldn't say. The wind was blowing and the lights were shining in my face. And I had spoken, couldn't even see who I was speaking to, because in most of my communication, it's a eye-to-eye kind of thing. I relate to folks that I'm talking to and try to hear what God is saying back through them. Somebody came to me and said, would you come over to the tent where the strobe light is? And some folks over there that have answered the invitation, would you be willing to come over and speak to them? Well, I went over there, and it was about 250 young people who had come to give their lives to Jesus, just sitting there weeping and crying. And they had some counselors over there who were going to be dealing with them and giving them some material and sharing with them the Word of God. And I thought, boy, how interesting this is that... But here I am, worried about all of this stuff. I mean, I was especially worried that I couldn't get the Word of God to them. You know, I am a Bible-based individual. I'm not an expositor of the Scriptures. There are people who are gifted in that area. But I really do believe that the life of the Spirit comes through the Word of the Spirit. And comes through the Bible. And I've had enough experience across the years, and I've been in enough situations to know where the Bible is not taught, there's no power. Where the Bible is taught, there is power. Now, that's not to say that always power accompanies the teaching of the Bible, because oftentimes it doesn't, because the letter without the Spirit kills, the Scripture says. But if it is not taught, if the letter is not there, then you go off in all kind of weird, strange areas. And I was really deeply concerned, and I was not able to do what I wanted to the other night, which was to come and to share some scriptures with some of these young people. I was able to do that when I got over to the tent where these kids were. Well, on the way home, we drove back from Orlando late that night after the meeting was over, coming on back to Melbourne. This was Friday night. And the Lord began speaking to me while I was in the car coming over. And he said, my word comes in many ways. My word comes in many ways. And he brought to mind a passage from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans that I want to share with you for just a few moments this morning. From Romans 10. I'd like to read beginning with the first part of that chapter. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, which is a Gentile church, saying that his basic mission in life is to the Jews. Now, the church in Rome is a Gentile church. It's made up of probably just very few Jews, if any, who made up that church. But Paul is saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, for the Jews, that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, he's saying that the problem with the Jews was that they knew the law. They knew the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They, of course, the New Testament was not even down on paper at that particular time. But they had the law. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had the Word of God, which had been spoken up to that point. But he said this Word did not save them. That Word was not enough because it was not based on knowledge. Now, it's an interesting thing because the Jews said that they knew the Word. They had knowledge. But he said they didn't have knowledge because he says real knowledge cannot be separated from the end of that Word. It's not just enough to have the means. You've got to have the end at the same time. And the end of that Word is Jesus Christ. So it's not enough to have just the law. You've got to have that for which the law was given, which is to bring us to Jesus. For instance, it's not enough for Christians today to simply know the Bible or to memorize the Bible and to say that this is all I need, because the Bible can be used to kill, and it has been used to kill across the centuries. It has been used to kill. It's been used to kill Jews. It's been used to kill infidels. It's been used to kill other Christians. And I have had cruel strokes by Bible-believing people. People who come believing the Bible, but they have never understood kindness. They've never understood the fruit of the Spirit. They've never understood the end for which this is given. And so they have come to beat me over the head with the Bible. And I'm sure that I have, in many areas, used the Bible to slap people around at the same time to satisfy myself. Now, Paul goes ahead and says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming. Now, he's making a distinction here between the righteousness by the law and the righteousness by faith. One is by the written word, one is by the spoken word. Well, these were the thoughts that were running through my mind while I was coming across the other night, that I had been frustrated that I had not been able to give the young people who were there the written word, which I wanted to. And Jesus was saying to me, or the Spirit of God was saying to me, whoever speaks to me in automobiles like this, was saying to me, my word comes in many ways. It does not just come by the written word, but it also comes by the spoken word at the same time. Now, some of you know that there are two basic Greek words in the New Testament for the word W-O-R-D, for the word word. One is the word logos, L-O-G-O-S, which basically means that which has been written, L-O-G-O-S. In fact, the word itself means word. There is another word in the Greek vocabulary for word, and it's the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it, instead of meaning that which has been written, means that which has been uttered. And so when we find references in the Bible of the Lord speaking, oftentimes, more often than not, it's the word rhema. But where we find that it is the Lord stated and has to do with a word that has been written down, it's the word logos, the spoken word of God. Usually, as we read through the New Testament, when we find the Holy Spirit speaking to someone, they'll use the word rhema. If it's something that has been written, thus it has been written, the prophets have written, the law states, it's the word logos. And that's the difference that Paul is making here between the righteousness that is by the law, the logos, and the righteousness that is by faith, or the rhema, that which has been spoken. Because he says the rhema is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming. And then he goes ahead to say, this is the way it should be proclaimed. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, the Rhema, and believe in your heart, that's faith, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with the mouth that you confess, and you are saved. Now, the scripture says, and he drops back into Logos again. The scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Rhema, utters the name of the Lord, will be saved. And so here is a constant interplay in this language between these two words, the Logos, which is the stated word of God, and the Rhema, which is the uttered or spoken word of God. Let's read on for just a minute. How then can they call on the name of the Lord, on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Now, follow through what he's saying. He says you've got to call on God with your mouth, confess him with your mouth, and believe in your heart in order to be saved. But he said, how can this happen? How can you call or confess one that you've really not believed in, that your heart does not believe? And how can you believe in one that you've not heard of? And how can you hear without someone preaching, Rhema, again, to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, Logos, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Well, I'm back to what happened Friday when I was there. How was it that I was able to speak without using the Bible, without quoting any scripture, just telling some stories out of my own heart with my own mouth and giving an invitation, and kids were saved? They received Jesus. They opened their hearts to him. What was the power behind this? Well, I'm back to the little message that God gave me in the car, where he says, my word comes in many ways. It is imparted by my spirit and by your spirit, as if you are quoting the Bible, as much as though the Bible, even though the Bible itself is the basis of everything we have, the power of God can come from many ways. God can reveal himself to anybody whose heart is open and is questing for him. Now, you know, a lot of you are concerned because you have not memorized passages of the Bible. You don't know how to find your place in the Bible. And if we, you know, Curry comes and announces this morning that the sermon is going to be from Haggai. Please turn to Haggai, first chapter of Haggai. And then he goes ahead and you're lost for the next 20 minutes. You're trying to find Haggai in the Bible, you know, and you don't know where it is. And somebody's torn out your table of contents. And so you're lost. Well, come on, don't feel badly about that. A lot of us are in that situation. We are not Bible students, per se. But God says here, and he says to Paul, and Paul says to the church at Rome, and he says it to all the other churches who were not Bible students either, who didn't even have Bibles. It's not necessary for you to become a master of the Bible before you begin to share the Word of God. That the Word of God is not limited to this Bible. This Bible is the Word of God, but the Word of God is not limited because the Word of God is nigh you, even in your mouth. You can share it, and that's not just by quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. It comes from the heart, he says. It's in your heart, and it is in your mouth. I wrote a little thing a couple of weeks ago. I was critiquing a sermon that Oral Roberts had preached at a Maranatha conference in Dallas, a rather controversial sermon, which stirred up a lot of folks and had some folks angry at Oral Roberts because of the content of the sermon. And I had critiqued it and had written a report of it in my little newsletter that goes out to senior pastors and leaders, in which I had said in the critique that the sermon was prophetic. I was really taking Roberts' stand in this. I don't believe he's always right, but I think in this particular case that the sermon was really prophetic. Basically, let me tell you what it was about. He was speaking to a group of young people on the subject of AIDS and dealing primarily with the whole area of the sexual relationship, and was very, very graphic in his description as to what was right and what was wrong in the sexual relationships, especially how dealing with the whole physical and the anatomy of the body, and sharing with these kids what was right and what was wrong. Well, some of the more prudish people in the congregation were very incensed about Robert's graphic description of sexual intercourse and how to do it and how not to do it. And they came down pretty hard on him. In fact, I had a couple of them call me. Oral Roberts is supposed to speak at the National Leadership Conference up in North Carolina in May, and I'm the president of that group this year, and felt that I should call him off the platform, should cancel him, because they said that he had become senile and he was a dirty old man and some other things. And so I decided I better get hold of the sermon and listen to it on tape, which I did, and then I critiqued it after that. And my judgment of this was that it was a prophetic sermon, really prophetic, because he was dealing primarily with AIDS. He was talking about the Garden of Eden and how God had instigated proper sexual relationships, and how that has turned all around, and how the curse now has dropped upon this nation and other nations that have become openly homosexual and blatant in their homosexual practices. And that AIDS is the result of this. And I felt it was a message that really needed to be spoken, and needs to be spoken to young people in particular. And so I had called the sermon prophetic in my critique, and then had said, not only was it prophetic, but I thought it came from his heart. Well, I had a fellow write me this last week. I mean, I get angry critics out there. I mean, and this critic was extremely angry. He had taken my newsletter, had written all over the outside of it and up and down the sides and big arrows and underlined some stuff in red, and just a whole lot of anger was coming out of him. And the thing that made him angriest was, what was it? He had said, okay, here you say Oral Roberts' sermon was prophetic, and here you say it is from his heart. He says, prophecy does not come from the heart. Prophecy comes from God. He says, you're all crazy. But, you know, you shouldn't be writing this. You don't know what you're talking about. This kind of thing. Well, I listen to my critics. I don't like them, but I listen to them. And I begin to evaluate that. I said, is that so? Prophecy comes from God. It doesn't come from the heart. And then I ran across this passage of Scripture from Romans 10. That says, no, the word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and it comes from your heart. The word comes from the heart. Once a man has committed his life to Jesus Christ, then God comes in and fills him, and the word will come. It'll not be the word of God that comes. Actually, it's going to be the word of the man who's speaking. I can stand up here and piously say, you're hearing God this morning. You're not hearing God. You're hearing Jamie Buckingham. This is my vocabulary. It comes with my accents. It comes filtered through my personality, and I picked up stuff from my dad and from my mom and from my brothers and everybody else I've met. It's me you're hearing this morning. But the Spirit of God resides in me. He lives in me. And if He lives in you at the same time, then you will be hearing the Word of God as it comes forth. Even though it comes out of my mouth and from my heart, it's the Word of God that's coming. Now, one of the exciting things about the Holy Spirit is that He not only uses my tongue and my heart, but He uses your ears and your heart at the same time. And so there is a filtering process that goes on So that which God wants you to hear and reside, the seeds that he wants to plant in your heart, will be filtered. So that if you will allow God to filter what I'm saying, then you will receive only the wheat and not the chaff. And if I will be submissive, I will speak only the wheat and not the chaff. Now there's a tendency to say, okay, if you're not quoting scripture, you're only speaking chaff. Not so. Not at all. If it comes from my heart, and my heart is right with God, and my heart is filled with the Spirit of God, then when I speak, I am speaking, as the Pope says, ex cathedra, for God, of God. And I really believe this is what happened the other night over at Orlando, when I spoke. I didn't quote any scripture. I couldn't tell any scripture. I just got up and told some stories about what God's doing. That's all. And they said, does anybody here want to give their life to this God that I've been talking about? That's all. No scripture. And yet, it was. I lived my life on the scripture. My life is saturated. And even though it may not come out as King James, the spirit of this Bible resides in me at the same time. And so it'll come out with the scripture coming forth, even though it sounds like Jamie Buckingham. But when it comes, it's the Word of God that is coming forth. And that should be not just true with me, but with every one of you. And you see, it'll come, you speak French, it'll come in French. You speak with a dialect, it'll come in dialect. You use bad English, it'll come in bad English. God uses any means he can to speak. And if you've just got a very limited vocabulary as a little child, it'll come through a very limited vocabulary. But if the heart is right with God, it's the Word of God that's coming out of your mouth when you share. I love the Bible. It's the basis of all I believe. But if the inference is given that only as I read the Bible to you are you getting anything, then you're going to miss this. Otherwise, all we've got is just folks wandering around quoting scripture to each other. Somehow this scripture has got to become integrated into our lives, into the what the textile people call the warp and the woof of our lives, which is the strands that cross in our lives. And in the warp and the woof, the woofing come one way and the warping going the other way. In the great what do you call those big things? Looms, yeah, when the looms are set up and the threads are running back and forth like this. And one of those threads that's running is me. That's my personality. And the other cross line of the threads is the personality of the Holy Spirit. And somehow they get all intertwined together in our lives so that when we speak the Word of God. Now, if we will study and read the Bible, and I can't recommend that strong enough for you in whichever plan you want to use. If you want to use Terry's little Victory Bible reading plan, or if you just want to pick it up and read it straight through, or however you want to do it. But if you will make this Bible part of your life, then the tapestry that is given, that the people see, that your friends see, is all mixed up together with you and Jesus. And so when you speak, you'll speak the Word of God. Now hopefully that will tighten across the years so that there will never be an occasion to where you speak and it's only your personality, your carnal personality that speaks. That's not so in my life. Every once in a while you run into these great gaps in my life where there's an outburst of temper or there's an outburst of self in some way. But I'll catch it. If you'll stick with me long enough, you'll find the next strand will be the Holy Spirit, and we'll somehow make that up. You know, the only time I really get concerned about teaching is somebody just drops in here and they're here one time and then they say, you know, gosh, that was really bad. You didn't cover very much of what God was saying. And I want to say, hey, come back next week, you know. Stick with me for a year. And maybe somehow you'll begin to find that even though I'm off on a particular time, I may miss it. Don't drum me out of the ministry just because of one bad time, because there's another strand that we're coming up on. And I'm so grateful that God allows us tomorrows and tomorrows and tomorrows as we as we go ahead with this. And so I love the Bible, and it really is the basis of what I believe. But I also know that until that Bible is integrated into my life, it's really not the Word of God. It's only the letter of the Bible. It becomes the Word of God when it's in my heart and it's nigh in my mouth. Then it becomes the Word of God, because it's the Word of God to me. And it's the Word of the Lord that counts, not just this Bible. I was reading something that Brother Andrew had written this last week. Some of you know who Brother Andrew is. Anna van de Bell is his real name. He's from Holland. He's a Bible smuggler. Has been distributing Bibles all over the world for years. And he was telling a little story of going behind the Iron Curtain into Russia and getting into a very, very small church in a remote section of Russia where there was no Bible whatsoever, had not been a Bible there. And some of the people had never seen a Bible in all of their lives. The pastor had seen a Bible some years ago, but he didn't have one. And they were holding services. They were meeting in little clandestine church meetings in homes, going from place to place each week, a different home each time meeting. Little congregation would come together. But they had no Bible. And they began praying that somehow, some way, somebody would get them a Bible so the church could have a Bible. And one day, somebody came through who had a Bible in that particular dialect of the Russian language that they could read. And the pastor showed up with it, the minister showed up with it on a Sunday and read to them for the first time some of them had ever heard the Bible. Now, they had become Christians not through the Bible, but through the Word of God that was spoken across the years by Bible-believing, Bible-loving, but not Bible-seeing people who loved Jesus. And they had become Christians. Now they were going to be instructed in the Word of God. And the pastor had a Bible. And then Andrew said at the close of the service, after they had met for several hours together, the pastor did a very interesting thing. He said he took this one Bible that they had, and he began to tear the pages out of it, ripping the pages out of it kind of at random, and passed those pages out to people in the congregation. And each person who was there had a page of the Bible, which he folded up and stuck in his pocket or stuck down in his shoe or someplace. And then they scattered and went out into the community with these random pages of the Bible. And I think, my goodness, you know, it seemed like the pastor should have kept the Bible and kind of saturated it himself and studied it. But no, he didn't do that. He passed the Bible out to the people, just random pages. And said, later on that week, the pastor met one of the men in the church who had received one of the pages and said, how are you doing with your Bible? He said, oh, it's wonderful. He said, it is just wonderful. And he said, well, what page did you get? And he said, well, I got a page out of the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. And the pastor said, Jeremiah? I said, boy, there's not much encouragement in Jeremiah. And here we are in Russia, and we really... And he said, why don't you let me give you a page out of Matthew? He said, I'll give you another page. You give me Jeremiah page back, and I'll tear another page out from Matthew, and I'll let you have that. And the fellow said, oh, no. He said, no, I don't want to trade. Said, this is the most wonderful thing that I've ever received. He says, what kind of encouragement is there in Jeremiah? He said, oh, I've read on my page. It said over and over and over again, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he says, I've been thinking, if the word of the Lord could come to Jeremiah, then the word of the Lord could come to me also. And he says, this is the most wonderful message that I have ever received, that the word of the Lord can come. He says, I'm going to keep this page. He says, you can read Matthew if you want to, but I'll stick with my page out of Jeremiah. Well, there's the heart of the whole thing. The word of the Lord can come to you. The word of the Lord can come to you. Not just through the Bible. Now, if it comes to you and it does not line up with this Bible, it's not the word of the Lord. If it can't be confirmed by this Bible, it's not the word of the Lord. If it is beyond this Bible, I'm going to say be afraid of it. If it's extra-biblical, you really don't need it. And there's a lot of folks who are getting all kinds of prophecies and dreams and visions these days
that take us way beyond the Bible. And I'm going to say back off of that. There's an awful lot of danger out there. Satan is active in those areas out there. So come back and walk with me through the Bible, but don't limit the word of the Lord to simply Bible reading, scripture verses, because God wants to work in your heart. And if the time comes when you need to share with somebody and the opportunity is there and you don't have a Bible, or you know, you haven't memorized your scripture verses or whatever else it is, just go ahead and share out of your heart. Share your testimony. In fact, this word says over in Revelation that the real overcomers are the ones who overcome by the word of their testimony, not by the number of scripture verses they've memorized, as wonderful as that is. You don't overcome by memorizing the scripture. You overcome by the word of your testimony, what has happened in your life, and then you simply share that with somebody else. That is the thing that changes lives. It has always changed lives. And so when Paul came to the church at Rome, he began to talk about that which had happened to him, the word of his testimony. And the Spirit brings these things alive. Curry mentioned in the message that he spoke at the 8:15 hour, and may share it again at 10:30, I'm not sure. But we went over last night to this little celebration that Bob Osterblom and his wife Karen had on the one-year anniversary of the transplant of the liver into little Ryan. And they had a party over at the Holiday Inn. On the beach last night, threw a big party, cost them a lot of money. And, you know, I was a little concerned. This is a high-class party they're having over here. And I'm sure it costs a lot of money to rent the Holiday Inn and to have the banquet table set up, and television people were there and the news media people were there. And we got in. I'm not ill at ease among that kind of situation. I'm just not accustomed to it. They had a cocktail party ahead of time. And then we sat at the table, had a wonderful meal. But in the midst of all of this, the Osterbloms were up talking about what God had done. I mean, the whole thing was just, every phrase that was given was giving glory to God about how God had saved this little boy, how God had sent the doctors around, how God had done this and God had done that. And I began to feel like, you know, I think that's the way church ought to be. You know, folks are kind of sitting around. This is the community out there. And I don't know how many of those folks are church people. Not very many of them. Really didn't make any difference, and it didn't make any difference to Bob and Karen. They were so excited about what God had done. And Karen's sister was there, and she sang a beautiful song about Jesus and sang it to the little boy, who was the little Ryan, who was there. And then they had a toast. Then the waitresses had come around and she had filled everybody's champagne glass at the table. And then Bob Osterblom gets up and he says, I want to propose a toast to God. Because God is so good. God has worked this miracle and Jesus has been active in our lives. And they gave all the praise and all the glory to Jesus and talked about the Lord. And then everybody drank a little toast to Jesus. And I thought, my mother would have... Oh, my word. Here everybody is with a champagne glass drinking a toast in Jesus. And, oh, my goodness. And then I got to thinking about Jesus at the wedding at Cana and all the celebration that was going on. They took the water and turned it into wine so that folks could celebrate. And that's what we were doing last night. We were celebrating Jesus in a whole different atmosphere than we have here this morning. But I kind of came away from the Holiday Inn last night thinking, you know, I've been to church. This was good. God was glorified in the midst of this. Jesus got the glory for everything that happened. And they talked about the details. And then we celebrated. We didn't sing a hymn. We didn't even have a song. Curry prayed and just really brought the rafters. I mean, he just opened the ceiling when he prayed. I mean, they had called on him to pray. But the real heart of the matter
was the fact that the folks were there to celebrate and to give glory to God. And Cliffs had printed the invitations and the napkins, and they had scripture verses on it. And it was really neat. It was really good. And I thought, the word of God is nigh, even in your mouth. Nobody stood up and read the Bible last night. But the heart was open, and the word of God was coming forth. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with the mouth that you confess and you're saved. Father, I pray this morning that you'll make us living, walking, talking witnesses for Jesus. That the words that come from our mouth will bring glory to you and will glorify your Son, Jesus. And that as we go out and scatter through this community, that we will become witnesses for him. Father, I pray that you keep us from preaching to one another, but that you put rather in our mouths the word of faith, and that that word will be spoken and caught by others who are in tune with you. For Jesus' sake and his kingdom's sake, I pray. Amen.